Thanks, Micah, and good evening to everyone. I'm wondering, was I the only one who halfway through that first song realized that, yeah, I did hear this song before. Lovely song. I'll start off in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. You don't have to turn, I'll just read it quickly. Being affectionately desirous of you, all of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And I must say this chapel has become very dear to me over the last 7-8 years. William, if you could bring up the puzzle here. So putting the scripture I just read into practice, and perhaps out of context, and if so, I do apologize, but I'm sharing with you a piece of my life. When nerds like me are looking for adventure, I like to play Sudoku. This is not your typical Sudoku. For those who are not familiar, the object is to place the digits 1 to 9 in each row, column, and 3x3 box in such a way that the digits don't repeat. Unlike traditional Sudoku, this does not have digits to start, so it has additional rules that you must follow. You have to read the rules, interpret them. Yeah, there are clues embedded within the puzzle that correspond with those rules. And if you could figure all that out, you can progress your way through the puzzle. This is called a fog of war Sudoku. Every box except for the central one is covered in fog, the gray. And if you can fill in digits in the puzzle, correct digits, the fog will clear, more clues will be revealed, and again, you progress your way through the puzzle. Life in the kingdom of God works very similar to that. We have rules and guidelines that we're called to follow. And if we obey, and if we consider the evidence around us, and if we trust God with what we can't see, i.e., what's underneath the fog, we can progress quite easily through life. If we don't follow, there's problems. So what I'd like to do is demonstrate tonight how to navigate through life walking in the Word of God. Sam, look at me. Walking with the Word of God. For the rest of you, it's an inside thing, a matter between me and him. Okay. Let's go to God in prayer and ask him to help us put all this together. Heavenly Father, we know that in all things, even in simple things like Sudoku, you want to speak to us. Because everything in this world and beyond was created by you and belongs to you, and it's all designed that we may come to know you and have a personal relationship with you. And we know that you give us words to live by. If you would just grant us the courage to live by them. Help me to speak tonight, with the Holy Spirit's help. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, Jesus spoke using many parables. This puzzle will serve as a parable of sorts tonight. Let's first consider the purpose of parables. They're a picture from natural life that's meant, and there's certain principles within that picture that help us to get an explanation of spiritual life. One such example we see in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, starting in verse 3, the parable of the sower. Jesus told them many parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. Birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear." So in this example, we have a farmer who's God, and he's spreading seed. That's the word of God. And the seed, as it's being spread, it falls among various environments, some productive for growth, others not so much. And Jesus ends the parable with, "He who has ears, let him hear." And then he goes on to say, well, he goes on to explain the parable, but before he explains a parable, he goes on to say in verse 10, the disciples come to him and ask him, "Why you speak in parables?" And then Jesus answers, "To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it's not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has, it will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that they will hear but not understand, and they'll see and they'll be blind," and so on and so forth. Those who have, more will be given. Who is he talking about there? That would be all of you, all of us. Those who have life in Jesus Christ. If you have life, more will be given. And if you want more, more will be given. We didn't do a great job with that song Micah introduced, I must admit. But I'm glad he chose it, because if you remember the song, it's asking God to show me more of you, right? That's the summary of the song. And that's the point I'm making here. If you want more of God, more will be given to you. If you're an unbeliever who wants nothing to do with God, you might experience temporary blessings in this world. But eventually, even the blessing that you have will be taken from you. And all of you are here tonight, presumably, because the Lord wants to speak to you, and you want him to speak to you. I assume that's why you're here, rather than watching the hockey game or whatever it is you could be doing. So, here we go. The Word of God can speak to us in many parables, including Sudoku. This puzzle has a creator. His name is Oddly Even. Now, that's obviously not his real name. That's just a screen name. But I assure you, this puzzle did not just fall out of the sky and the squares didn't fall out of the sky and come together in some coincidental order that looks intelligent. It was created by an actual person. And so it is with us. We have a creator. We did not fall out of the sky. We were created by an intelligent mind. This puzzle, prior to it being published, was tested, because if you're not able to follow the clues and the rules and come to a unique solution, there's a problem. 100 people, just as an example, 100 people should be able to read the rules, look at the clues, and solve it, and come and arrive at the same solution. There's only one possible solution. The Word of God was tested by prophets. They received it, they applied it to their lives. They say, hey, this works, and then they spoke it. The twelve apostles who walked with Jesus for 3 years and then witnessed him rising from the dead. They have tested and know for certain that the Word of God is tried, tested, and true. We can know throughout history. And even if you travel all over the world, you know that the Word of God is trustworthy and true. I could preach the gospel here in Sudbury. I could preach it in Japan, where there's a different language, different culture, different customs. It will yield the same result. Here's a couple of quotes I found online. How does the Bible compare to other historical documents? Okay. The Bible, proven to be more historically and archaeologically accurate than any other ancient book, it has been subjected to the minutest scientific textual analysis possible to humanity and has been proven to be authentic in every way. When it comes to the New Testament in particular, you have to talk about manuscripts. When we're talking about authenticity, thousands upon thousands of manuscripts for the New Testament alone, and within 99.9% accuracy. So here's a manuscript, here's another manuscript from the same section, and they match. They match to within a 0.01% margin of error. The manuscripts that we have, the earliest manuscripts that we have, date back to within just two or three decades of its original writing. And the writings themselves, they were written within the same generation of the events they describe. Of course, the closer you are to the event, the more reliable that manuscript is. And no other historical document comes even close to what the Bible provides in terms of quality and quantity of manuscript. Here's another quote concerning how it compares to other religious texts. The Bible stands out from other scripture, that's other religious scripture, in its accuracy of historical claims and its fulfilled prophecy. God chose to confirm his message to mankind through these verifiable claims. Other spiritual texts contradict history, while still others make no verifiable claim. No other religious document can be verified by history. Now this point does not necessarily mean the Bible's true. Of course, we know it's true, but But the point is, it's verifiable. If you want to search it out for yourself, you can do that. I talked about it earlier, how this puzzle and we're intelligently created, and God is revealing himself in a way that allows us to search him out, to use logic and reasoning to search him out. And he wants to be found by us. God doesn't want blind faith. Sorry, atheists. He appreciates rather when we use logic and reasoning to search him out. The final test is what's it doing for your own life? Right? We talked about history. But what is the Bible doing in your own life? Luke 6, verse 43 to 45. Luke 6, verse 43 to 45. You judge a tree by the fruit it bears. So if you look outside, there's apples on the tree. You know that's an apple tree. An oak tree will produce acorns. A healthy tree will produce much fruit. A dead tree produces no fruit. Judge a tree by the fruit it bears. What kind of fruit what kind of fruit should we be producing in our lives? Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on and so on. It's not an exhaustive list. The one in Galatians is, but there are others. If you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the flesh. Galatians 5:16. So, following the Word of God, what kind of fruit is it producing? Are you more joyful now than you were when you got saved? Are you more at peace now compared to a year ago or even last week? So, just trust it, the Word of God. Just trust it. It's tested, it's true, it's trustworthy. Just trust it. Sometimes, however, we hit some snags. There's light in our lives. There's also darkness. There's the fog, and I confess that I feel like a hypocrite sometimes. Even preparing for this message this past week, I'm saying I'm struggling, and I'm saying to Michelle, I don't know. I don't know. I got these doubts, and I got to preach on Sunday. I don't know. That's the fog talking. We received some bad news concerning our condominium. We own a condo in Ottawa, and I don't want to get into it. It's bad news of the financial type. Let's just leave it at that. And it rattled me. But nonetheless, this is a promise we have from God's word. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why is the light at your feet? I remember not too long ago on Wednesday night we watched a Jabe Nicholson Uplook video, and he had a beautiful explanation for this. Like a flashlight, it's at you point it to 2 feet in front of you. Never mind all this darkness around you. All you need, the only light you need is right in front of you where your next step is. And then you step forward, and as you move forward, the light moves forward. Then the next step is lit up. And so now I come back to the puzzle. This works the same way. But before we get it started, we're just gonna work the first couple of steps of the puzzle so I can demonstrate a few principles. But before we get started, we have to read the rules. Okay, so normal Sudoku rules apply. So that's where you have to put the numbers in every row, column, and box, 1 to 9, no repeating in any row, column, or box. Next rule. The lines do not branch or cross. It's referring to the blue lines that you can see in the center box. And so now I'm looking at it, and I can see just that one rule alone. Lines do not branch or cross. I can see something about those lines. William, if you could move forward one. Okay. So that cell that William just highlighted, you can observe the one line is going into the box this way, and another line is going into the box this way. And you can't see under the fog, but I know because the rules just told me that they're intersecting at that point, and they don't branch or they're not branching. They're not the line. You don't have one line going all over the place underneath the fog, because that would mean the line is branching, and that would be against the rules. So. Well, how do you know? How do you know that, Steve? Because the rules told me. I'm reading the rules and I'm trusting. That's it. William, if you can move forward one more, please. Thank you. Okay, the next rule is that box borders divide the lines into equal sums. So I highlighted the box border is referring, of course, to, you know, there are 9 boxes in the puzzle. And so you have that red border around the central box. And if box borders divide blue lines into equal sums, what's that? That's telling me that the one line segment going into the yellow is the same sum as the other line segment going into the yellow. And whatever digit is in that yellow cell is that's the sum. If that's too technical an explanation, I apologize, but the point I'm trying to get across is the rules are telling me things about this puzzle. And I'm just trusting and following. William, if you could move forward 2 more times. One more. Thank you. So the logic that I applied to the first yellow cell, it's the same logic that I applied to the other 2 yellow cells. All 3 of those cells have 2 line segments that are intersecting in that yellow box. And if they're all the same sum, again, if you're not following the mathematics, that's okay. That's besides the point. What you do have to understand is that there you have 4 segments. They're all the same sum. Those 4 segments have occupy 8 cells. Those 8 cells all have to be different digits. And the only way all of this can work mathematically is if those three yellows are all nines. So, William, if you could move forward three more times to reveal the nines. There you go. And look, I was right about, I was right. I was right to trust the rules. The fog, I got the nines right because the fog cleared according to the rules. And I was right about how the lines don't branch underneath the fog, because as the fog lifted, you can see they're not going all over the place. Now, other lines have been revealed, and those lines help us, those lines that have now been revealed help us to figure out the next part of the puzzle. Lamp, the word of God, lamp to your feet. Can you go back? Go back three steps. I wanna make another point about the yellow highlights. Sometimes when you go through life, you God doesn't provide a full answer or maybe you ask God why, and he doesn't quite, and you don't quite understand why. But there are certain things in life that you just have to accept by faith. I talked about how the lines don't branch under the fog. And the logic that I applied to the yellow, to the one yellow, I applied to the other two yellows. I highlighted them so that I don't forget that. Because sometimes life gets really complicated. You come across something in the Word, you know it's true, but you have a world and you have the enemy that's always countering that and always trying to get into your grill, as Tony said earlier. The devil likes to come into your grill and to wreak havoc and contradict the truth that had already been revealed to you. So I highlight. Some of you might be in the habit of, you come across a scripture that inspires you is life-changing, and you highlight it, or you memorize it, or you write it down somewhere so you don't forget. I have a very personal story about this. In the early years of our marriage, Michelle and I lived in Ottawa, and we used to be visited by Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, they would argue with me the divinity of Christ. I was still relatively immature in my faith back then. So I didn't really have, I knew God, Jesus was divine, but I wasn't fully convinced until after these gentlemen would visit, and then they'd go away, and then I'd study, and of course I came to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That wasn't enough to fully convince me. So I decided to go deeper. I studied it in Greek. I looked online for the original Greek, and I found it. And as best I could with my limited knowledge of Greek, I studied it carefully, and I wrote it out. This is John chapter 1, and this little slit of paper here is from 2008. This is John 1:1, written by me, yours truly, in Greek, in the original Greek, just copying it off the screen. I did that. I went through all of that because it was my conviction that I will never, ever forget this. Incidentally, the enemy gave up on this point with me, and to this day, a Jehovah's Witness has never visited our house. But you might be asking, well, what's the purpose of the darkness? Wouldn't it be easier if life was not filled with darkness? Well, I don't really know. I suppose, but there is a purpose for the darkness. In this puzzle, for example, I appreciate the fog. If nothing else, the fog gives me a place to focus on. Even if there was no fog and the entire puzzle was lit up, it wouldn't help me. Because the starting point is still the central box. At least with the fog, I know that's the starting point. The Lord quite similarly doesn't want us focusing all over the place. He shines his spotlight in a certain place, and he says, that's where I want you to focus. We should also consider who causes the darkness, because sometimes that can be a point of contention. Oh, if God is so good, why does he cause all the darkness? Let's go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 24, Jesus speaks another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. The servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Let me ask that question again. Master, you sowed good seed, right? Right? What, Genesis 1, he created light, it was good. He created plant life, it was good. He created animals, it was good. He created man, and it was very good. What's the master's answer concerning the weeds? An enemy did this. An enemy. We must never forget that. The Lord does not cause fog in our lives, but he will continue to work in spite of the fog. And that could be fog in our own lives when dealing with our sinful nature. It could be fog out there dealing with the world. And concerning the fog out there, why doesn't God just obliterate all the fog? Why does he tolerate it? He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. The fog was very helpful in Job's life. Everyone knows the story of Job, how he suffered so greatly. And at the end of the suffering, this is what he had to say. Before my suffering, I only heard of you. My ears have heard of you. That's it. After this suffering, I've now seen you with my eyes, my own eyes. Job 42:5. And that's the whole point. The Lord desires that deeper, more intimate relationship. And he succeeded as far as Job was concerned. So, there's a right way to solve this puzzle and all kinds of puzzles in life. Read, obey, trust, and step forth one step at a time. That's the right way. I'll show you the wrong way. William, if you could please just put random digits throughout the grid. You gotta use the big nine in the upper right corner. Yeah, click there. And now you click on any digit you want, and you have to click on a cell, and then click on the number. There you go. Okay, and then just click on another cell and another number. And as William is doing this, I'll tell you right now, this is not the right way to do it. A lot of people approach Sudoku this way when they get tired of following the rules. Okay, I'll just guess. I'll just start guessing. This is clearly not wrong, or this is clearly not right. First of all, because if those digits were correct, the fog would clear. And if William were to go any further than this, the further he goes, the more mess he makes, isn't that our lives when we approach life without the context of the Word of God? In case you're wondering, because like I said earlier, there's only one solution for this puzzle, but there's many wrong solutions. The odds of finding the one right solution, approaching it this way, 1 out of 1.9 × 10⁻⁴. 1 out of 1.9 with 83 zeros in front or behind. That's an astronomical odds. Just do things God's way. can we just do things the Lord's way and make life easier? It's not always going to be easy. But you won't make a mess of your life. Solomon uses himself as a case study and demonstrates this principle quite nicely in the book of Ecclesiastes. He puts women to the test. He puts pleasure to the test. Riches. He experiments with all these things. And by the way, the women especially didn't get him any closer to truth or to peace, inner peace, or anything. If anything made things worse, because those women drove him away from God. And at the end of all of this, this is what he had to say in Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12, the end of the matter. After all that has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the conclusion Solomon arrived at after experimenting with everything else first. Question, is God first or last resort? You go to him in prayer. After trying every other solution, we have many desires in our life. We want to be warm and well fed. I like being warm and well fed. That's a good desire, and that's why even though I hate going to work on Mondays, that's why I do it. Because I need that money so I can feed myself and put a roof over my head. A bank robber has those same desires, doesn't he? To be warm and well fed. The only difference between me and a bank robber is that he's going about things the wrong way. The Lord says, the Lord promises, Psalm 37:4, delight in me, and I will give you those desires of your heart. Right? Delight in me first. Put me first. And those other things will be fulfilled. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Exodus 14:14. And how can we be assured of that? Again, tried, tested, and true. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the living Word of God, died on a cross when died on a cross when we were helpless in our sins. Died so that we can live through Him. And Paul makes this argument in Romans 8:32. If He's willing to die for you, will He not also give you all other things that you need? Jesus is not spectating from heaven as we walk through the fog. He's right there with us, walking through the fog with us, providing the light. I can't remember the atheist's name. I believe it was Richard Dawkins who was debating with John Lennox. I know for sure it was John Lennox. So the atheist asked the question, why does God allow suffering? And just to quickly summarize Lennox's response. What's God doing on a cross? Participating in our suffering. To sum it all up, to sum up the whole matter, in life there's darkness all around you. Don't focus on the darkness. Don't get all panicky when you see darkness. Don't get all panicky over bad news. I panicked a little bit this past week. I had to overcome it very quickly. Just read the Word of God, memorize it, highlight it, apply it to your life, obey it. Walk through life in obedience to this Word, one step at a time, knowing that the Lord is with you, knowing that as you go, He will clear the fog for you. And He won't clear all the fog all at once. He'll just clear enough fog for the next step so that you'll just have to continue trusting Him. So, I'm not going to worry about that bad news in Ottawa. The Lord's going to work it out somehow. When we go to work tomorrow, some of us are going to go to work tomorrow. Our employer's is going to ask us to do some things that sound ridiculous to us. They might even cause your work to become a little inefficient. You might not understand why. And for the purpose of this example, I'm talking about requests that are not sinful from an employer who's in charge to an employee. Trust. Obey, work as if working for the Lord. Colossians 3:23. And again, don't focus on the darkness. Fix your eyes on Christ. Hebrews 2:12, the author and perfecter of your faith. And finally, Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for another day. We thank You for carrying us through today, this day. And as I do every day around this time, this day is coming to a close. My work for the day is finished. I thank You, Lord, for bringing me through this previous step. As we go about, we're about to step into the next step with that light in front of us. that trustworthy light, we continue to trust, and we ask you to help us to blot out the lies of the enemy. Help us to keep our eyes focused on that light, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.